We are in a series right now called Life in the Kingdom. We're walking through what is a very famous set of teachings from Jesus, often called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. He's laying out for us a vision for the life that's possible as we follow him. We call it the life in the kingdom because that's what Jesus called it. He said, we are made to live life in God's kingdom, where more and more God's will, as it is in heaven, is done on earth, in us and through us. Absolutely astounding, astounding message that Jesus calls the gospel. It says the gospel is that the kingdom of God is at hand, right there within reach. So repent and believe, turn, listen, and respond to what God's doing. And so we're getting into a section right now. As mentioned last week, we're moving to a portion of the teaching where Jesus begins to share the vision for life that's possible as we follow him, and how it affects the nitty-gritty challenges of everyday life. We're going to get into the section right now, starting today, where he starts to talk about anger, starts to talk about lust, starts to talk about our priorities, starts to talk about money, talks about our relationships with others, retaliation, revenge, all these nitty-gritty challenges of everyday life that we all face on a daily basis, and have that opportunity, that choice, if you will. How are we going to respond? Are we going to let Jesus be Lord and let heaven reign in us and through us? Or are we going to continue to try to do it our own way? And so we get right into that nitty-gritty today. We're starting it off. But I just want to remind us, there's a framework that I believe Jesus very intentionally builds us towards. Three sections of this sermon, if you will. The first section has to do with our identity. We spent 8 weeks there. They're often called the Beatitudes. They have to do with how God and God's grace and God's undeserved goodness, how does he want to give us? What does he want to gift to us? How does he want to relate with us on an undeserved goodness basis that is going to transform us? And we looked at those for 8 weeks. And what the flow of the message is, though, that we've got to understand so we don't turn it into this works-based, I've got to muster it up, I've got to do better, I've got to perform on all these nitty-gritty daily life things, I've just got to do better. It starts with grace. It starts with our identity. And that moves us then into our destiny. After the Beatitudes, where Jesus says all these blessings of what God wants to bring into our life and who we are in God's eyes, how he wants to relate with us, how he wants to minister to us, what he wants to do in us and through us on his gracious initiative, not because we deserve it. That moves us into these two teachings that Jesus gave on we will be salt and light and we will live radically righteous lives. That's identity. We are going to be transformed. There's promises in there. As we soak in his identity that he has for us, we will be transformed into this destiny of being salt and light that looks and tastes like Jesus and radically righteous in our daily living. And that's this third section we're going to be in now for a while. Jesus is going to give us all these scenarios of daily life, the battles of daily life, where the rubber hits the road, where it gets nitty-gritty, where we feel challenged. And Jesus is going to show us where this radical righteousness that comes from soaking his identity is going to hit the road and how exactly it's going to look for the kingdom of God to be there and be different than the status quo of our own life. So that's where we're going today. So I want us to look for two things in these next multiple weeks as he addresses these very different issues. Two things to look for. One, if you're following in that lift notes, is the vicious cycle of brokenness that Jesus is going to point out. The result, the recurring result of what happens in our life When God's will is not done, when God is not reigning, when we're trying to live life on our own strength, and what happens? And we're calling it a vicious cycle. Actually, one of my seminary professors called this, and I love that guy. I'm blessed, Glenn Stassen, blessed by his influence to see Jesus in this way. He's going to point out to us the messiness, if you will, the vicious cycle, the round and round issues and problems and brokenness that happen when we choose to do life on our own terms. So we're going to look for that. And the second piece I want you guys to notice is then the contrast to it. Jesus is going to break onto the scene. He's going to talk about an issue of life. He's going to talk about the normal vicious cycle, the mess we find ourselves in. And then he's going to speak of a transforming practice. That's the second thing to look for. A transforming practice. Now listen very carefully. This is incredibly important language. Now this is a specific way that Jesus calls us to act, to respond, that comes into agreement with God's will, with the kingdom of God, for a specific situation. It's our yes to the Lord. It's our co-laboring with God. Now remember, this isn't something that's mustered up on our own strength. It comes from soaking in our identity, but the kingdom of God does not advance in us and through us by us sitting around and doing nothing. You will not wake up tomorrow closer to God without a decision on your part. It just doesn't happen. There's people been in church 40 years. They're the same they were 40 years ago. If you just sit around and wake up hoping to be holy someday, it's never going to happen. It's about relationship. And that's what Jesus is going to speak of. He's going to talk of practices that we can engage in that are the partnership between God and humanity, between heaven and earth. So he's going to give us these very specific ways of, okay, you're in this nitty-gritty situation. Here's God's heart. Here's a way that you can line up your life with God's will in a practice, in an action that breaks the vicious cycle and releases heaven's goodness into the midst. So he's going to do that over and over and say, here's the different way of doing it. And again, it's not based on you mustering it up. It's the new way of life that flows out of the power of going back to knowing who we are in that gracious identity that Jesus gives us in the Beatitudes. I know this is a lot in our heads, but I believe this framework here, we've got to learn it, we've got to come back to it, we've got to repeat it, because it's the framework for life that Jesus gives us that saves us from those extremes of, well, I'm just going to sit around and God's just going to do it. I'm going to wake up one day and be holy. No, you're not. Or the other extreme of, oh my gosh, all these rules and regulations and I'm striving and I'm mustering and I'm never good enough. I got to do all this stuff. No, you don't. So what is it? Well, there's an identity that we soak in that shows us then the possibility of our destiny in the daily lives, in the battles that we can be through God's strength as we take steps to say yes and practice it, but through the strength that comes from knowing who we are in God's eyes. That's a radically different way of living. And that's what Jesus is inviting us into. So that's a framework for the rest of this series, really. The life of being a disciple, the life of learning from Jesus, the life of listening and saying, God, what are you saying to me right now? How are you calling me to respond? So here we go, Matthew 5. First issue that Jesus happens to address, see if it connects with anybody. In the daily, nitty-gritty challenge of life. Verse 21, he says, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, so here's the radical righteousness. It's possible in your destiny of following Jesus. I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar And there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister. And then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. We live in a world where anger is a vicious cycle that goes round and round and deteriorates and destroys relationship. Can we agree with that? That's a vicious cycle. That's what happens on our own strength when we live by our will, by our power, by our agenda. We will get caught in a vicious cycle of anger that little by little or big by big deteriorates and destroys relationship. And Jesus comes along and he just says, boom, here it is. Here's a vicious cycle. But then he sets forth a transforming practice in order to overcome that vicious cycle that breaks down relationships and instead releases God's kingdom into the situation. And here's what he says. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Very simply, the anger-transforming practice that Jesus sets forth is pursue reconciliation. That's a practice. It's a choice. It's a yes to God. The way to fight against the vicious cycle of anger ruling our life is to say yes to God and practice reconciliation. That anger will not have the power to fester and breed all of its negative fruit when we practice reconciliation. Notice what Jesus does. Instead of focusing on, well, who started it? Let's get down to the business. Who started it? He walks in and basically says, in this point, the question is, who's going to stop the vicious cycle? It's so powerful, because whether you have a brother and sister that are fighting, friends that are fighting, a husband and wife, two races, two nations, there's usually a long and justifiable list of grievances against the other. Both think it's the other's fault, and both are probably right. But in this situation, Jesus doesn't give this great lesson on how you can figure out who's really at fault and what you're angry about. He focuses on the transforming practice and says, who's going to overcome this vicious cycle by pursuing reconciliation? It's betrayingly simple in a way that overcoming, breaking the vicious cycle of anger is by choosing to say yes to the practice of reconciliation. But this example here that Jesus speaks of, he does something that's remarkable to me in revealing the heart of God and showing how much of a priority in God's world, in God's agenda, in God's kingdom, it is to be in right relationship with one another. Listen to this. If you are offering your gift at the altar and remember your brother, somebody has something against you, leave it there and go. Be reconciled. Then come offer your gift. Now, we got to think about we don't have the same exact language of offering a gift at the altar. Just put it in our world. Jesus is speaking of when someone would go to the temple on a weekly basis to a worship service, to worship God. This is first century Judaism Jesus is speaking to. It's what today we would call church, a worship service, going to offer a gift of worship to God. And Jesus says, if you're on your way there and you think about someone who's got something against you, drive by and go to their house. Now, I'm not even going to go there. It is more important to Jesus that we work on reconciling broken relationships than it is to go to a worship service and make an offering. You cannot get around that's what Jesus said. Why? Because it is absolutely central to what God is all about. God's will is that humanity doesn't live in that vicious, broken, hurting cycle of anger, separation, all its fruits, isolation, loneliness, bitterness, that vicious cycle that comes with it. Jesus's heart on display, God's heart on display through Jesus is, we're made for better than that. Humans were made to be in relationship with one another that is deep, that's meaningful, that's fulfilling, that is a reflection of God's heart towards one another. So much to the point that the Word of God speaks that the horizontal relationship that we have each other with each other is a reflection of our relationship with God. One of Jesus' closest disciples goes on to write a book called 1 John and says this, whoever claims to love God, I love you so much, God, yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. I didn't just say that. One of Jesus' closest disciples said that. If you think you're so awesome, I love my God, I love it, and you have hate for people, John, the closest disciple of Jesus, says you're lying. Wow. Wow on how much it shows that our relationships with one another are a reflection of what's truly going on in our heart with God. They are inseparable. Wow. Reconciled relationships are a top priority in God's kingdom. They are the fruit of this new way of life. They are the fruit of when God's will is done. It's not going to be, oh, I love God so much. I love singing to human, but man, I hate everyone. He says, you're missing it. If we check ourselves, this is convicting because it's so easy for reconciliation not to be our top priority. We can even sit down with people and talk it out. And check yourself. I'm convicted myself. Is reconciliation the goal? Or do you want to prove how right you are? You can sit down in a conversation and be talking it out and be way outside of what God wants. Because your goal, and I've been married 12 years. And I know my heart. And the Lord uses marriage to be that revealing piece of what's really going on in your heart. I know so many times my goal has been to prove that I'm right. To show them why they're wrong. And I'm missing it. God says, Jesus is saying here, the top priority in the kingdom is that when you sit down with someone that you are at odds with, it's reconnection. Reconciliation. If your top priority is to prove them wrong, you are missing God's heart. Now, this doesn't mean that you just let someone walk all over you and that there's no place to speak truth into someone's life. Jesus speaks to all that as well. And there is the reality that you may be in the right place and it's not, reconciliation doesn't happen and it's not your fault. Not saying that. Paul even addresses that. Romans 12, 18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. Live in reconciliation with all. But we can't make that our excuse. Oh, I bet they don't want to reconcile. Oh, they're a really hard person. Oh, they've done wrong. Jesus invites his disciples, his followers, break the cycle, break the vicious cycle by being different. Choose a transforming practice. This person may not deserve it. They may have wronged you. You may have a legitimate gripe. But Jesus calls his people to reflect God's heart and intentionally choose a different practice that allows God's Spirit to come in and break vicious cycles, transforms hearts and situations. When reconciliation is truly our top priority, that creates the space. See, remember, as we said, there's a co-laboring with God. There's a yes from earth that goes to heaven. There's a partnership that says, yes, I open the door and the Holy Spirit comes in and transforms. So this practice with reconciliation as our priority is the yes that creates a space for the Spirit of God to be in a moment, to be in a situation, to be in a relationship and break off that cycle of anger and release a different atmosphere. And I'll tell a personal story. There was not too long ago, it was about a year ago now actually, where I got really, really offended by someone. They said something about my family that was extremely offensive. And I got really angry in a way that I can't even remember myself being angry in that long. And I gave it back to them. They gave me anger and wow, I gave it back in an ugly way. And just went to prove them wrong. And what was the result? I made some good points, man. I kid it, man. I should have been a lawyer in the flesh. I'll crush you. That's how I felt in the moment. I just destroyed him. And what good came from it? Nothing. Except a broken relationship with someone that I care about and have known almost my whole life. And then to go on top of it, I'm a pastor. They're not a believer. I just showed them Jesus. So what do I do? Because they had zero repentance, would not take ownership one iota of the horribly offensive things that were said about my family. Way off the map. What do I do? Right here. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching a transforming practice where I can say, I may not feel like it in the moment, but you have given me a way to choose to say yes to you that I may not feel like. But I'm going to choose to say yes, and I'm going to trust God. You're going to bring me along the way. You're going to get my heart in the right place. And I may need to get back and soak in my identity, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But, so I'm like, okay, thank you, Lord, for the way. Thank you for the way out, because the vicious cycle, I just made a mess of it. I just entered into the vicious cycle of the mess that humanity makes on their own. In their own strength, for their own agenda. Brokenness. Isolation. Hurt. Loneliness. Separation of relationship. Jesus says, I got a transforming practice. Are you willing? They were so wrong. But your way is better. Okay. Make the phone call. What is it at that point? You keep your mouth shut about all the things they did wrong, and you take ownership of you. And so I just said nothing but, I'm sorry. I was way out of line. That's not who I want to be. I was mean to you, et cetera, et cetera. And that was to their message machine. I'm not kidding. I got some practice in, though. They wouldn't call me back. I heard through the grapevine, don't want to talk to me. They were so offended. Man, the vicious cycle. So as time went on, What do? When nothing else works, you pray, right? That's a joke. She prayed at the beginning. But I prayed. Even brought my mom into the prayer. Mom, I don't know what to do. It's not working. Pray, pray, pray. Lord has it. And it was kind of cool. I stopped praying for a while. I go, whatever, not working. But then right after, within a week of praying with my mom, I said, Mom, let's pray about this. I don't like this. I'm trying to reconcile. I want it to work. I happened to run into this person. And I was ready, though, because I had soaked in my identity, and I was ready to let go. I mean, not even, let's just say it like this, not even a Christian. What am I supposed to expect, right? Because that's if I'm a Christian and that's what I give, what am I supposed to expect? Here's all the ways you wronged me. In that moment, God's like, you absorb that and you show love. There will be a time and a place to talk things out, and there's a time and a place to absorb and demonstrate love. And so, ran into this person. And just as soon as I saw the person, said, hey, we need to talk. I just want to tell you. And just same message. I am so sorry. I way messed up. I was a jerk. I was rude. I was out of hand. I do not want to be that person. I'm sorry I did that. And it was amazing. Person comes to tears and just took zero ownership, but received at that point, I don't care, because what happened? I was there, reconnect, reconciliation. I took the ownership. I was an idiot. I'm sorry. I was wrong. And we have a great relationship now. Great. Had fun together last time we saw each other. It's cool. It's great. And it's just goes back to Jesus offers a transforming practice. I mean, I was in a bad way, embarrassing. I'm glad none of you heard it. Actually, Julie heard it. She was like downstairs at this. She can testify. I was going to meet with Jason and Julie as youth leaders for working on some stuff. And so, yeah, my humanity just was ugly. But God, I think of that as from the ugliness that I can produce on my own strength and the vicious cycle. And if I was holding on to, I need you to say all the things you did wrong and you need to repent and you need to, done. Or Jesus says value reconnecting, value reconciliation. But I had to soak in my identity. Here's where this whole identity piece comes. To have the strength to give undeserved goodness and love and forgiveness. Where does that come from? Soak in what God did for you. That's where the Beatitudes come from. You want to have the strength and the power to offer reconciliation when it's not deserved and say yes to that transforming practice that Jesus gives us as a way to break the vicious cycle and release his kingdom. Don't you dare try to muster up that goodness in your heart. Go back to the Beatitudes. Two come to mind. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And as we looked into that and dug into that, Jesus tells the parable about mercy, that each of us are like the servant with 100 million days wages that our master has forgiven, wiped the debt clean. And as we soak in that reality, let it flow out of us so that when people that we interact with 100 days wages against us, we can share the mercy, a tiny piece of the mercy that God has shown and continues to show us. Or what about blessed are the peacemakers? Where we saw how God went to great lengths from heaven through hell. He chose to what? To reconcile us back to him. To make us right with him. To rebuild that connection with him and make it possible. And if God has done that for me, so undeserved, he says, let it be shared. Mercy first, not judgment first. That's what God has done for me. I don't want to play the game, God, where I try to get what I deserve from you. That's not going to end well. I want to bask in mercy. I want to bask in you being the reconciler and the peacemaker. And as we soak in the reality of that is who God is for us and what he has done and continues to do for us. And these are just a couple examples of soaking in the identity Jesus speaks in the Beatitudes. Empowers. Yeah, I can release that. I can let that go. I cannot try to, I've got to give this person what they deserve to the every last penny. No, I can seek reconciliation. I can extend mercy. And that, to me, is Jesus' genius here. Because that's where, don't try to muster it up. It's not up to you in your own strength. You just come back to your knees, be poor in spirit, and let me transform your heart with who you are in my eyes, with who I am for you, with how I relate with you, with what I do for you. And as that soaks deeper and deeper into your being, you will be transformed to be able to see these transforming practices and say, yes, Lord, I want to choose this practice and be empowered by your spirit. And as you recall and bring to mind and make real what you've done, I can take those steps. And it may be the along the way, but that's the grace of God that will take over. So my encouragement to you guys, Jesus doesn't want you to live in broken relationships. The kingdom of God has something better. If we will choose to break the vicious cycle that we make a mess of life on our own, and choose the transforming practice of being people that have it's a practice. It's something about you where it's something that when people get to know Christians, they're the ones that practice reconciliation. It's something they do. That's what Jesus has in mind, that we would be a people that know when those situations are hard and troubles come, we know what we're going to do. We're going to say yes to Jesus' invitation to walk in a transforming practice that breaks the cycle and releases God's kingdom.
For more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Twitter @weareelevation and on Facebook, facebook.com/WeAreElevation.